good prayer this morning and his introductory thoughts as he welcomed all of you. Appreciate Jake reading scripture for us this morning, and certainly Ethan and Morgan leading for us this morning our songs and Jonathan's good communion meditation. I'm glad to get to speak for a few minutes now out of this wonderful New Testament passage. So good to see all of you. If you're visiting with our church family, as James expressed, we're especially glad that you're here today. That's always the case here. We have people from our community and from other parts of the United States always visiting with us, and we appreciate that more than we can say. We hope you can be with us today at 5 o'clock. Our new teaching quarter, you know, we're almost a month into that now, and I know I've enjoyed my class that I'm teaching on finding Jesus in the Old Testament immensely, and I know I've heard so many good things about the other three adult classes that are being offered. And so if you've not been with us, this would be a great time to start. Be with us on Sunday afternoon, study the Bible, enjoy fellowship with each other. It'd be just a great time to be together. We hope you can do that. Hope you can be with us tonight. You know, there's a familiar scene that takes place in the homes of young families all the time. It's Friday night, it's been kind of a long week. Work, kids, pressure, stress. Mom and dad finally gonna get to go out. They're gonna have a date night. And so they get Susie, the babysitter, to come. And if they've got young kids, the mom will very kindly and compassionately say to the young kids, they'll say, listen, mom and I, you know, daddy and I are leaving, but we're going to be back soon. We won't be gone very, very long. Now, what mom is really thinking is, look, we've had it. Your kids have exhausted us. We're finished. All right, so we're leaving. We may come back. We may not. Susie may be your new mommy. But you know, you can't say that, so you just kind of keep that all in your head. Now, if your kids are older, mom will say with a little more sternness to the kids, she'll say, look, hey, we're going to be gone for a while. You guys get along, okay? Don't argue with each other. Don't fuss. Don't fight. Get along with each other. It's interesting that in John 15, when Jesus is about to leave, and we know that is in fact the case, isn't it? Because he's told them repeatedly. He said the hour had come. He knew the hour had come that he'd depart out of the world to the Father. And so Simon Peter says, look, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you, but you're going to be here. And Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't come. Where I'm going, you just can't come. But you can follow me later. Well, let me go back from that. And so he tells him, I'm going to be leaving you. And it's interesting that as he's telling them that, he says a variety of things to them that are very important. Now, we know they're important because this is the night before he's going to die. And he knows he's a dying man. I mean, we talked last week. Jesus knows he is a dead man walking at this point. And so, we've said many times, you know, I've been with a lot of people when they drew their last breath on this earth. And it's interesting to me that when people are talking, when they know they're about to die, they talk about what is really, really important to them, what they want to say usually to their family in those final words. And that's Jesus here. And it's interesting that he's going to say two or three things to them that are obviously in his mind very, very important. He begins by saying, look, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I've given you plenty of reason to believe in me. And he says, where I'm going to prepare a place for you, and eventually you will come, and we'll be together in that realm at that time. And then secondly, we talked last Sunday morning out of John 15, that he says, look, here's the deal. You've got to abide in me. And so in John 15, we said 10 times, John says, uses this word abide. And Jesus said, you've got to abide in me as I abide in the Father and as he wants to abide in us. But the key is the word abide. And he said, the way you do that is you're productive. You bear some fruit. You do some things that indicate that you're all in this relationship. But then the third thing that he said is in John 15 as well, when he talks about this and he says, look, I want you to get along. Just like the parent is about to leave and says to those young kids, look, you get along with each other. That's what Jesus says to these big kids. He says, look, I'm leaving, but I want you to get along with each other. I want you to get along with each other. Do you have your Bible? Let's read a little bit. John 15, let's read beginning this morning in verse number 9. John 15, beginning in verse number 9. Here's what he says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have written to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting that there could be no better words about how you get along than those simple three words. You know, I want you to love one another. Because that really is the basis for getting along. I mean, if that's missing, of course, you can't get along. There can't be any harmony if there's not any love. But here's my question for us this morning. Why this? I mean, why did Jesus put this on the table? Why was this important to him on the night before he was going to die? I mean, of all the things that he could have reminded them of, why did he say, by the way, I want you to get along with each other? You know, usually when we're getting ready to go on a trip, especially if you're a mom and dad and you've got kids still at home and you're getting ready to go on vacation, you're going to be gone for a week or two, you got 1,000 details that you got to work through, right? And so way down on that list at some point in time is saying to your kids, hey, look, on this trip, I want you all to get along. Don't fight with it. That's way down the list of things that are important. But in John 15, Jesus puts this right in the heart of these three things that he says are critically important. Believe in God, believe in me, and abide in me, and I in you. And by the way, I want you to get along. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, he says this three times. He says, Father, I want you to keep them in your name, what you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he said, the glory that you give me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so as he ends this section that began in chapter 14 and concludes with this prayer in chapter 17, he repeats it. He comes back to it again. And he says, look, this is what I want for you. I want you to get along. And this is so important to me. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to God for you about this. But why? Again, let me ask you why. Why was this so important to him? Well, there are some answers to that. I mean, there's some pretty obvious answers to that. I think that you would naturally think of. I think number one, they had already demonstrated they had trouble with this. This was a perpetual issue with the apostles, wasn't it? I love this statement in Mark chapter 9. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he said, hey, what were you arguing about on the road? Now you knew the answer to that already. He wanted them to know that he knew. What were you arguing about on the road? And they kept quiet. They weren't going to answer that because they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They had a problem with this. They had an ongoing issue with this. I mean, they were a band of brothers, but they were also a band oftentimes of arguing brothers, competitive brothers, just sometimes brothers are still today. And then secondly, they lived in a culture that had trouble with this. They lived in a world that had trouble with this. You remember the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, as we call it? The Samaritan woman said, look, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. Jews didn't like the Romans. Romans didn't like the Jews. And so they didn't get along. I mean, these disciples lived in a culture that didn't get along very well. Political leaders didn't get along very well. Now, Jesus brought these two individuals, Herod and Pilate, together in their unified dealing with him. But before that, they had been enemies, had enmity with each other. That was their culture in which they lived. And even the Jews, they were divided into various groups that really were suspicious of each other, didn't care much for each other. Pharisees and Sadducees, and beyond that, you had Zealots and Sicarii and all the little subgroups beneath them. And so, I mean, this was just kind of part and parcel of the world in which they lived. And it still is in many ways. I mean, think about that. When you think about Israel today and her neighbors, we don't think about harmony even today in that, do we? And then third, I think because they and we have to rise above our trouble with this. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus styles himself the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said he was going to be the Prince of Peace. But how can he be the Prince of Peace? How can he be the author of grace and forgiveness and compassion if his own apostles couldn't get along and if his disciples today can't? And so this was important to Jesus. There was good reason why he said that. And so he says to them again, you know, I'm leaving and you can't come with me right now. But as you stay, I want you to abide in me, but I also want you to get along. Because as we saw a moment ago in John 17 and beginning in verse 21, Jesus knew that getting along with each other had tremendous power inherent within it. And so in John 17 and beginning in verse 21, when he prays about this, he says, I want them all to be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, he's saying, I want the world to know that that my disciples can do more than just get along for an hour or two on a Sunday morning. I want them to know that their relationship of abiding in me can actually transform their character and change their life. And so this, in his eyes, was extremely, extremely important. And so maybe the question really is, why not this? And why not now? And in fact, Paul would talk about this. The Bible talks about this repeatedly. Look at what it says. That with one mind and one voice you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those words. One mind and one voice. Or Philippians 1 and verse 27. I want you to stand firm in one spirit and one mind as you strive. Look at that. Side by side for the faith of the gospel. Or Philippians 2. I want you to fulfill my joy, that you be of the same mind, with the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And the repetitive phrases there, of course, one mind and one spirit, are critically important, because until your mind is right about this, your behavior and your words is never going to match. But this is a challenge, isn't it? I mean, getting along really is, this is not easy sometimes. Not easy in the home. It's not easy in the workplace. Not easy in our communities. Not easy among nations. And not easy sometimes even among the people of God. Not easy with kids sometimes. That's for sure, isn't it? James Dobson, in one of his one of his old books, he told the story. He told the story about being on a road trip with his kids. And he said the kids were fighting, and finally he had had all that he could have, and so he stopped the car, and he got his two kids out, and he gave them a little lecture, and he kind of spanked them gently, and he got in the car, and he said, look, here's the rule. For the next 30 minutes, nobody says a word. Not a word. For 30 minutes, no words. And his youngest son, you could tell, he said, was looking intently at the little clock on the dash, and when it hit 30 minutes, he said, Dad, can I say something now? And he said, what? And he said, when we got out and you spanked us, my shoe came off, and I left it back there by the road. So sometimes it's not just the kids, it's Dad too that needs to talk and take a breath there sometimes. The history of religion has been one where folks just oftentimes did not get along. Years ago, I read a story that in 1970 in Petrograd, Russia, the Russian Revolution was raging. And in the middle of all of that, there was a group meeting of the Russian Orthodox Church, and they were having heated discussion about what color robes their priests should wear, and the world was collapsing around them. And yet that's what they were focused on. Our history sometimes has been marked by this kind of division. There's some who see only red lights, who believe that everything among us is a stoplight. You know, we've never done it that way before. And so you're just afraid to do anything at all. Everything is a slippery slope. You know, we want to be paralyzed with fear about doing anything. At the other end of the spectrum, some individuals see only green lights. All they see is a green light. And their perspective is, look, if the Bible doesn't expressly say thou shalt not, then we ought to be free to do it. Well, that's a very foolish way of thinking. It will take you places that God never intended you to go. And those in the middle, I think, stand on much safer ground. And they see yellow caution lights where they say, you know, we're going to say with Jesus. What saith the Scripture? What do the Scriptures say? Jesus was forever saying, what is written in the law? How do you read the law? A few weeks ago, Jonathan had a fine lesson out of the book of Deuteronomy with that phrase that God uses over and over and over there, where he talks about be careful, exercise some caution, some care. That is, we're going to filter and weigh everything through the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is that this is a challenge. This kind of loving one another in harmony and oneness that Jesus spoke of, it's a challenge. Why is that? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons for that are pretty obvious. One is that we're just not clones of each other, that we are, in fact, different. We've talked about that a lot, that there is an amazing diversity that characterizes this church family. Whether you're talking about racial diversity or educational diversity or economic diversity or whatever it may be, I mean, we are an extraordinarily diverse group. They were in the first century as well. It's why Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and he said, look, all of you that were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. The result of that is that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, because you're one in Christ. Don't misunderstand what he said there. Jews do not lose their Jewish heritage, nor do Gentiles. Males do not lose their masculinity, nor females their femininity. And a slave, when he was baptized, when he came out of the water, he was still a slave. A free man was still free. But that wasn't the point of that. The point of it is that he's saying, look now, even though with all this diversity, there is something that ties us together and makes us, again to use biblical language, one. So we understand that. But I'll tell you the other aspect of that is that Satan tries to drive wedges between us. Now, he's always done that, always done that. It's interesting, in the early page of the book of Acts, when you begin reading Acts 2, and you've got on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, amazing, 3,000 people baptized that day. And then you turn a page and it says there were multitudes that were added, and then there are 5,000. It's just amazing the kind of amazing growth that they had and enjoyed. And then what's the first thing you see? In Acts chapter 6, you've got people complaining. And God has to step in immediately with that and squelch that and say, because you know, with that will become leaven. That's going to permeate the whole and it's going to stop everything in its tracks. But that's the way Satan tried to stop everything at the beginning stages of the church. Or you think about Acts chapter 15. You've got these two very prominent people in the early church. You've got the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, who is so influential in so many ways. And what happens in Acts chapter 15? Well, I think Satan drives a wedge between them and they go their separate ways. Now, to their credit, Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, but they didn't allow that to hinder the gospel. They each took a companion and they went and they doubled the work in the kingdom, and eventually, no doubt, I think they were probably reconciled in that. Or you think about Philippians 2, when Paul wrote the church at Philippi. And this is an amazing church. This is a church that Jesus praises in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And yet you read along in the book of Philippians, and Paul says, hey, by the way, tell Yodi and Syntyche to stop fighting with each other. It's just enough of that. Tell them to stop. Well, what's happening in all of that? Well, our adversary, the devil, is trying obviously to do some harm. It's why Paul wrote in Galatians 5:15 and said, look, if you bite and devour each other, you'll be destroyed. You'll be consumed of each other. Wow. And so this was important to God, important to God. Now, here's where we're going this morning. It took me a little while to get here, but the sermon won't take very long, I promise. Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. In this passage, in John chapter 15, there are two keys to success in this process. And this is really what I wanted to say to you. And again, it's not going to take us long, but I want you to notice two things that Jesus said in this passage that are absolute keys to this process. It was so important to him that he talked about it repeatedly the night before he died. Here they are, two simple things. Number one, he said, I want you to follow the example that I've set. And so we need to follow the example of deity. Follow the example of God. You can never go wrong by following the example that God sets. And so in this passage, we just need to follow the example of Jesus. And that's what he asked him to do, by the way. Look at what he says. Just as the Father have loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. And then secondly, this is my commandment, that you love each other just as I have loved you. Just as. We don't say just as, we say just like. I want you to do this just like I've done it. And that's what he's saying. I want you to love each other just like I've loved you. Just love each other like I've loved you and you'll be okay. You'll get along with each other. We won't have to worry about this. Now, Paul uses that same terminology. He said, be kind one another, compassionate, forgiving one another. Look at that. Just as God is in Christ, has forgiven you, just like Jesus. And so I want you to love each other with compassion and forgiveness, just like God loved us in Christ. Look what he said in chapter 5. Walk in love, just like Christ also loved you and gave himself for you. Just as. That's pretty familiar terminology in the New Testament. Just like Jesus did that. Look at John 15, verse 12 with me again. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Well, he doesn't leave us to wonder about that. In fact, look what he says. Just go back to John 15. This isn't going to be on the screen. Look with me in verse Verse 13, look what he says. Verse 12 again, this is my commandment that you love each other as I've loved you. Now look at verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. And so he says, here's how I've loved you. I've loved you sacrificially. Could you love each other sacrificially? Could you lay down your lives for others? Because that's the way that I that I have loved you. Or how about verse 15? Verse 15, when he says, no longer do I call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He said, look, I've been open and transparent with you. I don't have any hidden agendas with you. I've just been open and above board and transparent with you because you are my friend. Or how about verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. And so he says, I've chosen you to be my friend. I've chosen you to be on to be on my team. And really, that's what he asks us. Now, there are a lot of ways that Jesus loved us, right? I have preached a sermon in this church and in churches around the country where I've talked about this concept of how Jesus loves us. And I've talked about he loves forgivingly. He loved forgivingly. He forgave Peter who denied. He on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved forgivingly. He loved in tangible, practical ways. He didn't just love theoretically. He loved in practical ways as he served others, as he washed feet, as he did these kinds of practical illustrations of his love. And maybe most importantly, he loved endlessly. John 13 and beginning in verse 1, having loved his own disciples who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never gave up on them. Man, don't you know there were 1,000 times that he wanted to, but he didn't give up on them. He loved them unto the end. And he does, doesn't he? He loves us when we're not very lovable. He was patient with us when we chased the idols of this world. He was kind to us when we believed the lies of this world. He was helpful to us when we really didn't know what to do and sometimes chose to do wrong things. He never gave up on us, treated us better than we deserve. As he said in Luke chapter 15, he came looking for us. How many times have we strayed off from where we ought to be? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. And the shepherd came looking for us. Man, how good he's been to us. And so he says, I just want you to follow my example. And we need to ask ourselves in dealing with people, what would God do in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond here? How would he speak? How would he act? I think everybody's on board with that. Nobody's going to fuss with me about that. Everybody gets that. But you know what he also conjoined with this business of loving each other? Was keeping his commands. What on earth does that have to do with loving each other? Keeping the commands of God. How does that dovetail with loving each other? Now, here's where he said that in our text. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so it's interesting that he says, look, this is the bridge. This is the bridge that will allow you to get along with each other. If you'll just do what I say, if you'll behave and think and speak in the ways that I ask you to behave and speak and act, it will facilitate this process of getting along with each other, with loving each other. If you want to see an illustration of the opposite of it, just think all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and that whole Tower of Babel incident where they said, you know, we're going to build a tower so high that when we step off, we'll be in the heavens. And God came down and looked at that and said, you know what, the people have one voice, they have one language, and because of that, If they think with one mind and speak with one voice, nothing will be withheld from what they can accomplish. And so from the very beginning, God acknowledged the power of unity. And so what did he do? Well, he confounded their language. And as a result of that, they failed miserably in their efforts. It's why, ladies and gentlemen, it's why the prophet Amos said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You and I can't walk together with God unless we are agreed with God. And God, as JB pointed out in the community meditation, God gets to make the rules because he's God. And we can't get along with each other. We can't have agreement unless we're in agreement with God. And we decide we're going to live the way God commands us to live. Now, this is important. This matters to God. You have a Bible this morning? We're going to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read some verses that are not going to be on the screen here. So in Ephesians 4, I want us to read together and see how Paul just kind of extrapolates from this principle of John 15. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And in verse 2, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, let's stop there for just a second. I want to show you three things that I've talked about before, and I want to mention them in passing this morning. In this passage, Paul makes it really clear. Number one, that unity is commanded, harmony is commanded, and therefore it's possible. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. And so, if it is commanded, it is possible. Now, there are a lot of verses in your Bible that speak to that. For example, Romans 12 and verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, you can't live at peace with everybody. I mean, you and I have both met people that you can't live at peace with them. But he says, as much as it depends on you, as much as it's within your purview and power, as you obey the commands of God about the person you ought to be and the way you ought to think, speak, and act, as much as it's within you, you live at peace with everyone. Or how about this, Romans 14, 19. "Let's pursue, let's hunt down, let's pursue things that make for peace and things whereby we can build up each other." How about this passage out of Hebrews? "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God." Without pursuing peace and without holiness, you don't get to see God. This again matters to him. Well, what's the basis for that? What's the bedrock for that? Well, the basis for that really, ladies and gentlemen, is what Paul will go on to say beginning in verse 4 and 5 and 6. And let me just pop that on the screen for you and just kind of put it in our language today. "There is one Spirit revealed, one faith." The one Spirit revealed one faith that led us to obey in one baptism, that made us part of one body, where we serve one Lord and one Father who gives us one living hope. And that's the foundation upon which unity is built. And the great thing about that is that we don't have to wonder about what God wants. He says it right here. "This is what I want. This is my platform right here." You and I don't get to tinker with that. We don't get to alter that. We don't get to decide that elements of this don't matter. We don't get to decide that the one faith, that we can tinker with that, that we can decide what really matters and what really doesn't matter. We don't get to do that. God has decided that. We don't get to decide that the one body really doesn't matter. That being the church, the people that God wants us to be, organized and doing what God wants us to do, we don't get to decide that that really doesn't matter, and that we can have fellowship with whoever is doing whatever in regard to the body of Christ. We just don't get to do that. There is one body, one Lord, one Father, one living hope. And that's our basis. Paul Earnhardt passed away a few weeks ago, and if you've listened to me much, you know that I love Brother Earnhardt greatly. His writings to me are just some of the most profound writings that our brethren have done. And I've gone back and I've read a lot of things from Brother Earnhardt in the last several weeks, one of which was something I wrote down that he said in a sermon here. Years ago in a sermon here, he was talking about this concept of harmony out of Ephesians 4. And he quoted the English author and philosopher and theologian Malcolm Muggeridge. And Mr. Muggeridge said about a meeting of the World Council of Churches in Uppsala, Sweden, he said, "They agree more and more because they believe less and less." Think about that. They agree more and more because they believe less and less. That is, the more you water down this business of the commands of God and decide that, really it's all about love and not about obedience to God, the more you do that, then of course you agree more and more with everybody, no matter how far away they are from the commands of God. And yet this passage says unity is commanded. It's possible. But only if we're going to keep the commands of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. And I tell you, a second application of Ephesians 4 is that unity is possible, as we just said, but it's difficult. It is, in fact, a challenge. And I know that's true because of what he says. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 2. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. And he says, look, here's some things you're going to have to do in order to have this, and these things are going to be tough. He said, you're going to have to learn to walk in lowliness. The New International Bible says, in complete humility. Three times Jesus said, whoever would be great among you, let him be servant. Let him be your servant. Well, that's a challenging thing, isn't it? How many times have difficulties arisen among the people of God because somebody was saying, look, you know what, in this matter of opinion, I absolutely demand that you have your way. I want you to have your way about this. That doesn't happen so often. But Paul says, in lowliness of mind and with gentleness. In gentleness, in verse 2, because the opportunity for harmony is enhanced when our spirit is kind. You know, it's interesting, Jesus wielded tremendous authority. And yet the masses, the common people, heard him gladly, and they massed around him because of the gentleness of his character and long-suffering or patience. And I think that's the element that leads us to be forgiving. And make no mistake that harmony among the holy will never happen until we can be forgiven, because let's be honest. I mean, just put the cards on the table here this morning. Sometimes personalities clash. And sometimes people exercise poor judgment. Sometimes they use ill-chosen words. Sometimes they exhibit a bad attitude. Sometimes they take regrettable action. Sometimes they demand their own way in matters of opinion. And so we have to decide what we do about that. Gossip is a choice. Holding a grudge is a choice. Hatred is a choice. But they're not good choices. And then he said, I want you to bear with each other in love. And that's what Jesus did. Again, John 13 and verse 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them, he loved them unto the end. And so unity is commanded, so it's possible, but it's really difficult. But third, I would just say it's difficult, but it's worth the effort. I mean, I think there is a logical progression here in Ephesians 4. It's commanded, so it's possible. It's possible, but it's difficult. It's difficult, but it is, in fact, worth the effort. Do you remember what the psalmist said? Here's a famous passage out of Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And it really is, isn't it? I mean, it just really, really is. It's interesting that he says it's good. It feels good. You know, one of the things I've always loved about our church family, I've been here for 3 decades now, but I think this has been true for the 6 or 7 decades that this church has been in existence. That one of the things that I love here is that it feels good to come in our building. There's never been a time in the 3 decades that I've been here where I felt stress coming into our building, you know, wondering how it was going to be. It's just not been a part of who we are. It feels good to be among God's people. It feels good to be among people who like you, people that are rooting for you to win spiritually, who want you to do well in life generally. It feels good to be around people who have your back. It feels good to know that you can count on these people. And I tell you what else is good about that. It nourishes our soul. It nourishes our soul. It brings out the best in us. I think our fellowship strengthens us. It gives us encouragement that we can truly live in hope that good things, better things, great things are on the horizon, that we're not alone in any of this. And what a great thing that is. And so it's difficult, but it's It's worth the effort. Because you know what, ladies and gentlemen? A united church will always be a strong church, and a united church will always be a helpful church, and a united church will always be a church that makes a difference. And so no wonder Jesus says to them, look, I'm leaving, and you've got to stay. So I want you to abide in me and abide in my word and abide in the Father so that my word and the Father and I can all abide in you. And by the way, while I'm gone, make sure you get along. Love each other. No wonder he said that. I want to just end with this morning. I am completely biased about this. I confess that freely, that I am biased in my assessments. But I think there's something special about our church family for a variety of reasons. I think that there is a warmth here, a sense here that you can feel. And I think there are a lot of layers that contribute to that, that make it that way. One, of course, is that there's a dedication and commitment to the Lord and to the Lord's way, first and foremost and always. We want to do whatever the text says, whatever God says for us to do. I mean, it's just what we are. It's just the warp and woof of who and what we are. We stand with the Lord. I mean, that really is the answer. Somebody asks you, well, who do you stand with on this? I stand with the Lord. Whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. We love the Lord. We love his word. This is a congregation that loves the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. And then secondly, there's a true concept of shepherding in the leadership here. And it makes a profound difference, ladies and gentlemen. The question that I am asked the most about our church family when I travel among churches, north, south, east, and west, the question I'm asked the most about our church family is, how many elders do you guys have? Well, we have 13 right now. We have had as many as 16. Well, how did they ever get anything done? And my answer always is, well, number one, we've never had a chief shepherd, and we've never had anybody vying for that position. They all understand that there is one chief shepherd, and he's in heaven, not on earth. And so we've never had a chief shepherd, and secondly, we've never had a rogue shepherd. We've never had a rogue shepherd who goes his own way, does things outside the group, springs things on. We just never had anybody who operates that way. Now, I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is not always the case everywhere. I cannot tell you how many elderships have talked to me while I'm in gospel meetings about both of these circumstances that are extant among them that make their life difficult. And we've never had that here. We have shepherds who are committed to the shepherd concept of leadership because that's the biblical model of leadership that is taught in the Bible. And I think one of the great things about that is that it trickles down to all of us. That we are all just servants in the kingdom of God. We have different roles, as we've said many, many times, but ultimately we're servants of God Most High. And then third, I think the thing that makes us who we are is that there's such a strong bond of unity among this church family. There's a team concept here. You know, every time that I speak on this subject, I'm always compelled to say, I want everybody to be really, really clear about this. This is not a remedial sermon. This is not a remedial sermon where I'm saying these things because we're trying to correct something that's going on among us. That is not the case here. Now, I can tell you, I have preached for churches where I've had to say these things, and I've had to say them in much stronger terms and much clearer terms because it was a remedial sermon. But that's not the case here. This is always among us, ladies and gentlemen, a preventative lesson. Because our adversary, the devil, forever seeks to do us harm. And in any congregation of the Lord's people that is growing and thriving, making progress, where unity is the norm and not the exception, where you have shepherds who are leading with shepherd's heart and they are all on the same page and they're transparent with each other, And when you have a biblical commitment to biblical principles and teaching that is unwavering, you can be sure that our adversary, the devil, will seek to do us harm. And so it's important for us to hear Jesus say in John 15, "By the way, abide in me and I in you, and make sure you get along, because that matters to him." Thanks for listening so well this morning. The unity and the harmony that is most important is that you be one with Christ and one with God. And the way you become one with Christ is through the water of baptism. And if that is your need this morning, if this is the day that you thought, you know what, I've been walking around the edges of this, been thinking about this, praying about this, studying about this, but today's the day, we pray that will be the case for you. And so if we can help you in that, in your obedience to God, so that you can be one with him and abide in him today, and he in you, we hope you'll